Peter, as is in your bulletin, 1 Peter 2, beginning with the first verse, and if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Peter writes, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. May God give his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated." I titled the sermon, "Little Stones, Not Living Stones." But I want to start out by telling you it's been a month since Easter. We find that time passes pretty quickly. In that 4 short weeks, we have discussed the disciples and their responses to the resurrection. We have seen that the resurrected Jesus had appeared in the flesh to more than 300 people. We've noticed the restoration of Peter, the rock. We've noted the commission Jesus gave Peter and the disciples, from feeding the sheep to the Great Commission. And in our scripture today, we read the writings of this restored, empowered disciple. At the time Peter is writing, the magnificent temple in Jerusalem was still standing. This monumental building took 84 years to build. The blocks of stone upon its foundation were 16 feet long and 3.5 feet high. The whole structure was simply vast. Just the door measured nearly 30 feet wide and nearly 60 feet high. It was truly a magnificent house. A magnificent God dwelled in that house. However, the Christians Peter addressed had no access to this temple. They were being harshly persecuted and driven away from Jerusalem. They wondered if their worship wouldn't be second rate because they could not visit the great temple or be in the very presence of the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. How could they truly worship God without the constant activity of priests? And you see, Peter wrote this letter to them as a letter of encouragement because they were suffering in difficult times. It's also a letter to Christians who come from Gentile backgrounds who are not Jewish. And I hope you noticed in the reference to the stones in this reading, Peter used a metaphor common to everyone. For you see, stones are a part of every young man's life and probably every young lady's life. I know as a child, my brothers and I loved skipping little stones on the water. At one point, our family owned a farm in Mountain Home, Arkansas, and had a spring-fed creek that ran all the way from one end to the other. The great thing about this creek is it had several swimming holes in it. One swimming hole had a small waterfall, and this was the place that the Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts coveted for their annual campout. Anyway, the water was cold and clear, and all along the creek there were little stones of various sizes. My brothers and I would spend hours seeing how many skips we could get out of a single stone to to make it across that body of water. When I did that, little did I know how much stones and rocks were used in Bible times or in the Bible to explain things that are divine. For instance, the psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We see that the writer of Ecclesiastes is traditionally understood to be Solomon, David's son, as I believe. Writing in his old age, he tells us, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together. Stones figure in the history and the story of the Israelites crossing into the Promised Land after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God had parted the waters of the Jordan River, much like the parting of the sea at the Exodus, in order for the Ark of the Covenant to pass by. So God instructs Joshua to have 12 stones from the Jordan set up as a monument. And Joshua tells the people, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant for the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so the stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. So you see, stones and rocks are seen in just these passages as representing the sure and solid love and promise and covenant of a God who loves us, as representing the significant moments in the lives of people of faith. And it's being memorials of God, miraculous and saving acts that occurred among them. So you see, stones and rocks are a powerful way of imaging the fact that God loves us, that He really loves us. You see, 1 Peter 2:4 through 6 says, come to Him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For you see, it stands in Scripture. See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Most of all, if not all, of the non-literal references to stones in Scriptures have to do with a rock-solid, sure love of God for us and His covenant with us. And we find that He tells us here to make up the church today. Peter calls us not little stones, but living stones. And you see, living stones, that's sort of an oxymoron for you. Literal stones, by the time they become stones, would seem to be anything but living. The end result of the cooling magnum and deposit sediments or pressure of the heat applied to already existing rocks create them. Their overwhelming characteristic is solidity, certainly not life. And I thought, for something to be living, it must eat, breathe, and grow. Stones do none of these things. But Peter tells us that we, those of us who have accepted Christ, who stand on the cornerstone, that we are living stones. And the overwhelming characteristic of these stones is that they can be built into something beautiful and glorious and magnificent for the very presence of God to be among us. Peter identifies us as a royal priesthood. Sometimes this idea of the royal priesthood is kind of lofty language, and many people think because it contains this word that has been debated over the years, that the priesthood of all believers is which one of our doctrines, that every one of us who believe, we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can stand in the very presence of Almighty God without an intermediary. The term priesthood of all believers indicates that it is through the church that this mediation takes place. In other words, by understanding that we are part of a priesthood of all believers, we are reminded here that it is our job as a community of faith to show Havelock and the world what it means to be a living stone. We are called to help bridge that gap between the hurting world and God. We as a community of believers, one living stone placed upon another living stone based upon the capstone, the cornerstone, which is Jesus. He's calling us to be those living stones that build a glorious temple of witness for the people who are dying in a dark world. He's called us here in this place in Havelock to show this community and the world that God is a living God, that He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. It reminds me of the quote from St. Teresa of Avila. She said, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion it is to look down on earth. Yours are the feet by which He is to go about doing good, and yours are the hands by which He is to bless us now. For you see, Peter is telling us and telling those people of that day, we are supposed to become living stones. We are to allow ourselves and submit ourselves to be built into a community of faith where we can carry out that tall order of being God's presence in this world, being the compassionate eyes of Christ looking out upon the earth, being the energetic feet of Christ in which we go about doing good, being the hands of Christ which the world is blessed. We are chosen, the Bible says, and precious. He tells us that we are to share with the whole world in words and in action our knowledge, rock solid and sure, of the way that God loves you and He loves me. He also emphatically tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone upon which we are built. Unless that cornerstone is exactly in the right place, the entire building will be off. If the cornerstone is not correctly placed, there could be many different calamities, one of which is to fall down. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but I remember as a young child going to Italy, and we were going on this tour, and there was this building leaning. And we were allowed to go around it and around it and around it till we got up to the top, and we were leaning like this. The whole reason that building is leaning because the cornerstone was not placed correctly. And they've been waiting for years for it to fall over, and they keep pushing it up, propping it up. And this image is not the image of the glorious church that God wants in this place, in this world. He wants a church that is glorious and beautiful, based on the cornerstone and the foundation, that we might stand strong in a world that is so much against what we believe and yet needs so much of what we have. We see it is our responsibility to be living stones placed in the right place to build a living temple of God so that the world might see us imitating the cornerstone in all that we do. So the church is a building made of living stone, a royal priesthood built upon the cornerstone. Peter then addresses who can become part of this living temple. In verse 6 through 8, he tells us those who believe value the cornerstone and build on it. Those who do not believe it and rejected it, they are without God. The NIV is really unhelpful in this passage of Scripture because it translates the same Greek word in two different ways. In verse 6, the word translated trust is exactly the same word in verse 7 translated believe. So we see the connection between verses 6 and 7. The first half of verse 7 is simply repeating the thought expressed in verse 6. The one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. Those built on the cornerstone are those who believe in the cornerstone. And for those who do not believe, Peter uses two more Old Testament images about the stone to show us their position. First, he quotes Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And again, I think the New International Version doesn't help us here. The translation should be, instead of capstone, cornerstone. Because the original literally says the head of the corner. And this is the same as the cornerstone, the foundation stone he talks about in verse 6. Some people believe, and for them the cornerstone is precious. But some do not believe it. They do not believe that Jesus is the cornerstone of life, of everything that we need, and they reject it. So the Bible says they stumble and they fall around like they're walking in darkness. And they are. And Peter quotes from Isaiah about those who rejected it. It says, it is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Those who do not believe are not part of the temple that Peter has described. They are wandering around outside, tripping and stumbling over all the false things in this world, tripping over the foundation. These people have none of the benefits of being built into the church. And in particular, they have no access to God. They are in darkness. They are outside the light of God's glory, groping around in darkness and forever tripping over the cornerstone, which is, of course, a picture of God's judgment. This is a desperately sad image, but it's the reality of a lost world. My friends, what divides this church from the world is simply belief in the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Whether you trust him and whether you obey him. Those of us who believe in the cornerstone, we are the people of God. We are part of this temple that God is building in this place. Living stones placed one upon the other. So that all of us together corporately might glorify our Father which is in heaven. And might lift the name of Jesus in this world. It's important for us to understand that God is for us and God is for a dying world. But it depends on our faith in him. We must believe and have total dependence on the cornerstone, Jesus. So I feel like, and I believe the scripture teaches, that the church is a community built on Jesus, not the tabernacle built with man's hands. The church is a community of believers in Jesus, a living organism seeking the will of God. And Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood. It's simple. You're either a member of his church or not. If you're not a member of a church locally, why don't you come this morning and become a part of our church as we attempt to become the living stones built one upon the other that we together might glorify Jesus and his kingdom on this earth. I will tell you that many of you know the story of the Taj Mahal. The great emperor there experienced a death. His wife died. And he ordered everyone in the kingdom, we're going to build a glorious monument to the one that I love. He was saddened and sorrowed. All the resources he could muster, he started building the great Taj Mahal as we know it today. His wife laid in a casket in a tomb awaiting to be put in her proper place. He became so obsessed with building the Taj Mahal that he forgot about his wife and what the Taj Mahal was really built to do, to honor his wife. And after many years and after many months and things of building this Taj Mahal, they found this casket with his wife in it and cast it aside. And that's the reason why she's not there today. You see, they got so busy building this Taj Mahal that they forgot the real reason that they were building it. And we too, Christians, we can get too busy about our own wants and our own desires. We can get too busy about what we think. We can get too busy about our own image of what Christ's church should be like that we forget that God brought this church and this place and these living stones together to glorify and edify the name of Jesus and to bring people who are lost into a saving knowledge of him. And you know, it doesn't make any difference what we paint. What doesn't make any difference what we pave. It doesn't make any difference what we do if we keep our eyes focused on why God is building a living organism, a temple of God that we can come together and glorify the name of Jesus so that people might be drawn to him. This is our purpose. This is our calling. This is what God has asked us to do, to keep building our lives on the cornerstone together that we truly might be known as a church in this community that's a light that people are drawn to, who want to know what you've got, who want to know what we're doing, They want to experience that which we experience and the joy that we have. And I pray to God that we never forget that our building is not brick and mortar, but our building is made up of living stones, you and me, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing people to Him because of our fellowship and the truth that we teach. And I would just say here this morning that truly, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, stop stumbling. Stop groping. And as we sing the hymn of invitation this morning, I would invite you to come and build your life upon the cornerstone. Allow Jesus to make that difference in your life. I pray that if you're here today and you're not a member of God's church in this place, that we invite you to come and join with us as we are kingdom builders in our community and committed to the great commission of Christ. And we invite you to come and be a part of us. If you have a need this morning that God is talking to you about, I ask you to come. And I ask you to let me pray with you this morning, because He is a God who is able to do exceedingly more than you could ever imagine. But the main thing, hear me when I say this. There are those who stumble in darkness over the cornerstone. I invite you to come into the light.